one again sometime in the future. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the passage that we looked at this morning, 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And again, I'm going to read starting at verse 1, and I'll read through to chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. If you can take your Bibles and turn with me again to 1 John. 1 John. And tonight we're going to continue on where we left off this morning as we made our way through the first chapter. And we're going to look at the first six verses in 1 John chapter 2. And this morning you may remember, after establishing the authority with which John speaks, he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message that he is going to bring is coming from Christ himself. John told us the message, and that is that God is light. And we considered what that meant in terms of God is light and bringing the two aspects of truth and righteousness. And on the one hand, the Lord reveals himself, doesn't he? And he reveals in truth. And that revelation about him, about his nature, about his essential being, is that he is perfect in holiness, isn't he? He is essentially pure, holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And after establishing that message, then John mentioned that there are moral implications to this, isn't there? If we say that we have fellowship with God, this God who is light, it's going to work out in the way that we live our lives here, in our conduct, in the way that we walk. And so John dealt with three errors that his hearers were, or his readers were hearing in the time when he wrote. And those three errors were, one was those who suggested that talk was enough, Just saying that you had fellowship with God was good enough while your life was living in darkness. And John says, no, that's not the case. Talk is not enough. We need to walk in the light. And the second error was those who said, yeah, I may have sinned, but I've reached sinless perfection. And John said, that's not the case either. We all struggle with sin. We have not reached sinless perfection in this life. And then the third error, you may remember, was those who said, well, I've never sinned. And that was the worst error of all of them, wasn't it? Because it makes God a liar. And it also undercuts God's redemptive plan, all his dealings with humankind in terms of the redemption that he brings. And we're reminded of the exhortation to, you know, as we walk in the light and those times when we fall, to come to the Lord, right? To come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for and confess our sins, knowing that he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we pick up at the beginning of chapter 2 this evening, and we'll look at two things. First, we'll look at our advocate and what John has to say about our advocate. And then we'll look at our assurance, or, you know, telling between the genuine and the counterfeit faith. And those are the two things that we'll look at this evening. Well, the first thing is our advocate. After John talks about the different errors and he talks about the need of that ongoing confession of our sin as we fall, John begins chapter 2. He wants to make sure that his readers, you know, have a balanced view of sin in their lives. You know, it's easy to get out of balance in terms of our view of sin. And the one way it's we can be too harsh, and that leads to depression and despair. And yet, on the other hand, we can treat it too lightly as well. And John doesn't want his readers, as he's talked about, you know, confession, he doesn't want them to treat sin in their lives too lightly. And so he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John wants to ensure that we don't have a cavalier attitude when it comes to our sin. We know that if we are in Christ, if we are the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, great passage of Scripture, Romans 6, that talks about Christ delivering us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin as well. We are not slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. What a precious truth that is, isn't it? To think of what Christ has done, releasing us not just from the penalty if we are in Christ, the penalty of sin if we're in Christ, but also from the power of sin. Yet we battle, don't we? There's times when we really battle, right? It's interesting, as you know, we're thinking of this morning, you know, now's kind of a time of vacation when, you know, people get away and a time to relax and a time to rest. And, you know, even when we're on our vacation, you know, Satan's not resting, is he, in terms of our battle? And the world's not resting either, and the flesh isn't resting either. It can be a constant barrage as we fight the battle, can't it? As we struggle against sin, and it's easy to despair because it can be tough at times. It's easy to sink, perhaps to be discouraged and sink into depression. It's, you know, we sin again and the same one, and we think we've put it to death, but then it rears its ugly head again. And we can probably, all of us know, as the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, this is where John wants to place our focus somewhere, doesn't he? John wants us to quit looking down, quit thinking about ourselves in despair, and he wants us to look up, doesn't he? And that's why he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But then he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that an encouraging truth? As we fall sometimes in the same sin over and over again, to know that we have that advocate, that one who stands before the throne and pleads to the Father on our behalf. It's what advocate, in terms of what it literally means being called alongside. And it gives that idea of someone coming to the assistance of someone else, or someone coming to the defense of someone else. And we know that that someone who defends us, who comes to our assistance before the Father, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, we're reminded of other places in Scripture as well, of this role that Jesus has, the advocate or the mediator. We think of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, which expresses to us that there is only one who can fulfill this role, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And how important it is to know that, and how important it is to grasp hold of that. When you think of something like Roman Catholicism that suggests there's other advocates who can plead before the Father on our behalf. There's priests, there's the saints that are dead, there's Mary, right? Unless we want to come to Christ, no, let's come to Mary, what Roman Catholicism suggests. And, you know, when you think about what is suggested and what Scripture clearly says, and you think about, there has been a push over, you know, the last couple of decades of this alliance between evangelicals and Roman Catholicism, it's just not possible. There is only one mediator, isn't there? There is only one advocate with the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Found it very interesting about a week and a half ago, evangelicals that are in Italy, and you think about Italy as well and how close they are to the Vatican, right? You think of how ingrained Roman Catholicism is within Italy. Well, evangelical church bodies came together and 85% of them signed a statement that said that evangelicalism, it's incompatible with Roman Catholicism. One of the key points was this. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one advocate in heaven who pleads our case, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus the one and the only one? Well, John tells us in the text, doesn't he? Suppose there's a few things that John could have said about Jesus as our advocate. He could have said, well, Jesus is the only one who is completely God and completely man. He is the God-man. John could have spelled that out. Or he could have said, well, Jesus is the eternally begotten Son. That's why he is worthy to be our advocate. Or Jesus is the beloved Son. Think of how many times that comes up in Scripture, that Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. Or he could have said, Jesus is the Creator. Think of Colossians 1, or the sustainer of all things, again, Colossians 1. But no, there's two things that the Apostle John points out of why Jesus is the advocate with the Father and the only advocate, the advocate that we need. And because he's Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, let's look at the first thing that John says about Christ, and that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous, there at the end of verse 1. We know that Jesus is perfect. Scripture says this over and over again. Jesus is without sin, isn't he? He was perfect in his obedience to God. Jesus said that his food and drink was to do the will of God. He never disobeyed, but was perfect and without sin. And as I said, this is something that we see in Scripture. You can think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he's talking about the great doctrine of reconciliation, where he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or in terms of the sinlessness of Christ, you think about his temptation as well, don't you? The time when Christ was weak physically, right? He was hungry. And that's the time when Satan pounced, didn't he? And Christ felt the full brunt of temptation. That's something, I remember hearing someone mention this before. That's something that we've never experienced, the full brunt of temptation, because we usually cave, don't we? But Christ felt it in all its ferocity. And he passed the test, didn't he? The faithful son, the obedient son in the wilderness that continued to show obedience to the Father. Well, Jesus is righteous in all his ways. And how important it is to have a righteous advocate before the Father. And we can understand this, right? We think about, you know, the whole idea of character witness, right? That might be something that perhaps we're familiar with in a courtroom setting or whatever it is. You know, you have a character witness to kind of plead, you know, this guy's an okay guy and all that type of stuff. Well, if you're going to select a character witness, you want someone who's got a pretty good reputation, don't you? You know, if I want a character witness for my business practices, I'm probably not going to give a phone call to Bernie Madoff. If some of you maybe know who Bernie Madoff is. A few years ago, he was involved in this massive fraud in the U.S., this Ponzi scheme that stole money from a lot of people, very famous people as well. Probably not reaching out to him to be a character witness, right? We know and we understand that. And, you know, as important as that is in our courtroom setting here in this life, how important is it in the courtroom setting in heaven? Because we know and we understand again as we think about this God who is light, this God who is truth, this God who is righteousness, who is light. We need someone righteous that to come before the throne. We need someone who is without sin to come before the throne. It was one of the problems with the Old Testament priests, wasn't it? We think of our Old Testament and we think about that sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And that was something that the writer of the Hebrews brought up as well. That was something lacking in those Old Testament priests. Because when they came before God, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves to deal with their own sin because they were sinners. Well, in Christ's case, he is perfectly righteous. He is without sin, and that is why he is the only advocate and the perfect advocate for us before the Father. But it's not just the character of the advocate that's important as well as we think about Christ the righteous, but even in terms of what it is that he pleads before the Father. A little while ago, I just mentioned about character witness. If you think about a character witness in a courtroom setting, who's the character witness pleading the merits of? Well, it's the individual, right? It's the accused. It's not what Christ is doing when he comes before the Father. When Christ comes before the Father, he's not pleading our merits, is he? He's not pleading our good works. He's not pleading what we can offer to God. Because what is it that we can offer to God? If you think about Isaiah chapter 66, where he says that all our righteousness, all that we can offer to God is filthy rags. And it's a very disgusting image that Isaiah is using there with filthy rags. And that's the point. But when Christ comes before the Father, he's not pleading our merits, but he's pleading his merits, isn't he? He's pleading his righteousness. He's pleading his perfect obedience. And he's pleading his work on the cross. Well, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. And secondly, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Our advocate is the propitiation for our sins. And in this case, the New King James and the ESV, they correctly translate that word as propitiation. There's some other translations that they go a little soft on this word, and there's even some translations that kind of use a different word that give it a completely different meaning. But propitiation is the correct word and what it's getting across is, you think about the Lord's righteous and just anger is on those who sin and hate everything that is opposed to God. The Lord's anger is upon the sinner. But then Christ comes and Christ becomes the wrath bearer. God's anger is upon Christ and God's wrath is upon Christ. And instead of now wrath that God puts upon the sinner, looks upon the sinner, it is favor, isn't it? It's an amazing truth that Christ would be the wrath bearer and that the Lord would, God of heaven, would no longer look upon us with wrath, but in favor, isn't it? Such an amazing truth. I think sometimes in terms of, again, thinking about this word and some of the translations can go a little bit soft on it. I think sometimes people think that, you know, with this word propitiation, it's the idea of, they think that it kind of likens God to the false gods or the false deities of the Canaanites. Or the gods of animism, where, you know, they're capricious. They're ready to fly off the handle at the drop of a hat. So you got to tread carefully because you don't know what they're going to do. And so in that end, we got to offer sacrifices to these deities to bribe them and to kind of simmer down the heat a little bit. And that's what sometimes people think is when we use the word propitiation, that it likens God to that. But that's not the case with God's anger as well, isn't it? Is it? Again, we think about what we looked at this morning. God is light. God is holy. God has a holy wrath and a holy anger. There's nothing hidden about what it is that displeases God. God is very clear with what displeases him. And as God in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, as God passes before Moses and reveals himself to Moses, the Lord says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And just an amazing picture of the nature of God, isn't it? In terms of his love and his compassion and the forgiveness that he's so willing. But notice that it doesn't just end there. Notice in that latter half of verse 7, it says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So God is not like the deities, is he? The false gods of the Canaanites. And even in terms of the bribe that these adherents to animism and the Canaanite gods would have offered, that's not what's taking place at the cross, is it? We're offering nothing at the cross. This is all God's design as well, isn't it? This is all God's doing. And it's an amazing display of the love of God, isn't it? To think that God would put upon Christ the wrath that we so deserve and then look upon us in favor. It's an amazing statement of the Father's love for us, that he would save a people. It's an amazing statement of the Son's love for the Father and the Son's love for us as well, that he would become the wrath bearer. Yes, propitiation, that doesn't diminish God or his glory or his majesty or his love. That magnifies it, doesn't it? Indeed, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is the wrath bearer. He turns away God's wrath from us. And God looks upon us now, if we are in Christ, in favor. And I suppose the one thing that I should mention at this point is it's a reminder of perhaps there may be some here that have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have not sought this one mediator, this advocate. It's a reminder of the wrath of God will be borne, if not by Christ, then by you for your sins. It's just a reminder again that The Lord Jesus Christ calls, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus will save if we come to him and trust in him and believe in his name. We'll notice as we continue on about our advocate and how he is the propitiation for our sins, but John doesn't stop there, does he? He says, and not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, as we think about that statement in terms of, but also for the sins of the whole world, what John's not saying here is he's not saying that Jesus is the propitiation, is the wrath bearer for every single man, woman, boy and child who has ever lived. That would not make any sense, because if Jesus has borne the wrath, then the wrath that people who are in hell are experiencing, why are they experiencing that? So when John uses the word world here, he's not referring to every single individual who has ever lived. But what he's referring to is, you think about this time in which John is writing, this first century. Think about who John is. He's a first century Jew. There's a history to the Jewish people. There's the Old Testament history. And what do we find in the Old Testament history in terms of God's dealings with humanity? Well, it's pretty much restricted to the Jewish nation, isn't it? It's pretty much restricted to the people of Israel. But now Christ has come. And as the Apostle Paul talks about, that mystery that was hidden for ages, that mystery that God was intending to save not just the Jews but the Gentiles, has now been revealed. And that's really what John is talking about here when he's talking about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, and or not just for our sins but also for the whole world. The gospel is for the nations, isn't it? Christ came to save some from every tongue, tribe and nation. What an amazing time that we live in. I don't think that there's any of us here that are Jewish. What an amazing time that we live in, that we can be saved. Right? And it's as we think about this, it's a reminder as well of, since the gospel is for all the nations, the gospel needs to go out to all the nations as well. And that's why we send, right? And that's why brethren, go as well, to bring this good news. That Christ Jesus, the righteous, the propitiation, to spread that gospel about the advocate that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to spread that gospel while we're here as well, in our land, here in Canada. And to some extent, as the nations come to us, as we see in our nation. Because that's what we have to bring. That's definitely one lesson that we are to take from this. Another lesson as well that we are to take from what we've been looking at, Jesus as our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sins, is we're reminded that Jesus continues to act for his people, doesn't he? One commentator notes that we are not to think of him as having gone through his life upon the earth and his death upon the cross and then being finished with men. Rather, he still bears his concern for men upon his heart. Isn't that amazing, isn't it? Just didn't come, kind of do his thing and go away. But he continues to bear his concern for men upon his heart. And I'm not sure, perhaps there are some of us here that are going through some dark days and are very discouraged. We need to be mindful of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ pleads before the Father for you. What an amazing, amazing God that we have. What an amazing Savior, an amazing advocate that we have as well. And as we think about this whole idea in terms of Jesus, our advocate, to quote one of Wesley's hymns, he says, "The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one, he cannot turn away. the presence of his Son, his Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Well, John writes that we may not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate. Let's look up to the heavens, to our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. Well, now as we continue on, we'll end with verses 3 through 6. And John kind of changes a little bit, and he wants to give some encouraging words to his readers, to his hearers. And he wants them to have assurance of their faith, to know that it's genuine, to be certain of their salvation. He had already talked about a few marks of a Christian this morning that we looked at. You know, a Christian is one who walks in the light. A Christian is one who, in an ongoing way, confesses their sins. And John's going to go through a section now where he's going to give a few more indicators of genuine faith and how you can be assured of your salvation. The one that we're going to look at here is keeping his commands, keeping his commandments. And that's basically verses 3 through 6. And then John will give another one as well in verses 7 through 11, where another mark, another test that we can draw comfort and draw assurance from of our salvation is that those who know God and those who love God love the brethren. So there's that test. And then towards the end of the chapter, John will mention another test as well, and another mark of a Christian. It's one who holds to correct doctrine. This is, for example, what was taking place during John's day as people were denying that Jesus Christ was human flesh. That was one of the false teachings that were taking place. And John says that anyone who holds that view is Antichrist. Well, the tests of salvation and how we are to gain assurance of our salvation as well. We see in verse 3 that John says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a lot of counterfeits in our day, isn't there? You know, when you sometimes think about counterfeits, maybe this is more because I'm a money guy. A lot of the time I think about the dollar bills that are counterfeits. And I suppose with all the electronic transactions taking place in our day and age, those are fewer and further between. But I think there's still counterfeit bills out there. I always seem to hear it every so often in the news. But there's other things that are counterfeit as well. I suppose in thinking about all those electronic transactions and, you know, stealing identifications, there's false identifications, aren't there? Or, you know, you think of other things, there's false painting. I'm not particularly very inclined to painting and art and all that type of stuff, but I know that there definitely are some people here who are. There's, if you think about fashion, there's the knockoffs of fashion as well. You know, not the Rolex watch, but the Romex watch or Ronex watch or something like that. There's a lot of counterfeits. Well, it happens with faith as well, doesn't it? There's counterfeit faith as well. And it's something that John wants us to think about, and John wants us to ensure that, you know, we are truly in the faith and to examine ourselves as well. And that's why he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty simple in terms of what John is saying, in terms of the test there. You know, those who truly know Christ are those who will keep his commandments, isn't it? John continues on as well in verse 5, and he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And that idea of the love of God is perfected is probably more of an emphasis on our love for God. So essentially John is saying, how do we know that we love God? Well, we'll obey His word. And you notice how John has expanded a little bit as well in terms of, he talks about keeping His commandments if we claim that we know Christ. But now he talks about obeying His word, which kind of is more expansive than just commandments. And then he says as well in verse 6, he says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And there again, kind of maybe a bit of an expansion as well in terms of walking like Christ. How do you know if you abide in Christ? Well, you will walk as Christ has walked. You know, John stresses this a fair bit, doesn't he? These three things. He's really trying to get his point across, isn't he? And it's a point that really does hit out at our way of life. It's a point that really does hit out of, you know, the profession that we make. Does it line up with the way that we are walking? You know, there's cheap grace, isn't there? There's a grace that doesn't cost. Or there's a cheap faith as well. There's a faith that doesn't cost. But we're not talking about buying our faith or doing good works to earn our salvation. But it's interesting as you read through the Gospels and you read Christ. Christ always wants people to understand, those who are ready to follow Him. He wants them to count the cost. I don't know if you remember Matthew chapter 8, and it's right after the Sermon on the Mount, and it's right after Jesus as well is performing all these miracles. He's showing His power over everything. He's showing His power over the elements, over the spiritual world, over the demons, over physical infirmities. And as He's doing all these things, people are just throwing themselves at Jesus. I will follow You. It's interesting, Jesus just doesn't right away say, okay, come on, let's go, this is going to be great, guys. But He wants them to count the cost. And so to one He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Are you still willing to follow Me? Or for example, there's one guy who's ready, who's gung-ho to come and follow Jesus. He says, but just I need to wait for a little bit because I just want to kind of bury my parents. And Jesus' response is, well, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus isn't being harsh when He's talking about that. But He's really trying to get people to count the cost, isn't there? And there is a cost. You know, grace is not cheap, right? And genuine faith and knowing that the grace of God is working in our lives is seen, as we looked at this morning, by walking in the light, by ongoing confession, and by keeping His commands and obeying His word, and by walking in the way that Christ has walked. The one thing that, again, we need to think about as we talk about what John is talking about here. Again, John is not saying that, you know, we're going to be perfect in keeping His commands. It's not what John is saying, right? We're going to fall. Okay. John is not saying that we're going to be perfect in obeying the word of God. We will disobey at times. John's not saying that we need to be perfect in terms of walking as Christ has walked. We will not always walk as Christ has walked. So, you know, John's not trying to point us in that direction. Again, sinless perfection, which we talked about this morning, doesn't take place until glory. But John is talking about a way of life, isn't he? He's talking about a life that truly has been touched by the grace of God, released from the penalty of sin, and released from the power of sin as well. And I'll always remember one thing that I had heard, because I'm sure at some point in our lives, perhaps we've all struggled with assurance of salvation, and some perhaps can struggle more than others, and And some can struggle really, really bad as well. I think of someone like John Bunyan, I think, who really struggled with assurance. And I know that was something that I really struggled with as a young believer. I was saved at a very young age. And even from a very young age all the way even into kind of my mid to later teens as well, this was this assurance was something that I struggled with. But I always remember hearing that, you know, how you gain assurance is how you can be certain of your salvation is not by looking back and thinking about certain words that you've said, but by looking back and seeing the grace of God in your life, seeing this as a way of life. So we noted it this morning as well, there's ups and downs, isn't there? But there's this trajectory of going up. There's this trajectory of being more conformed to the image of God. And, you know, as we look back and as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for truly Christ, we'll see that, won't we? And we need to gain assurance from John is saying here this night as well, is the mark of a Christian and how we can be assured of our salvation is the one who has a way of life, obeys the commands, obeys the word, and walks as Christ has walked. Well, as we bring this to conclusion, again, a word to those who may be in this place who don't know anything of what we're talking about, don't have an advocate with the Father. Oh, come to Him. Come to the mediator between God and man. Come to the one who is righteous. Come to the one who will plead not your case, not our case and all its filthiness and all its rags, but the one who will plead His own merits, showing His hands and showing His side and showing His feet. Come to Christ and truly live. Come to Him and be saved. And to we who are in Christ, you know, may we, again, fight the good fight. Struggle on, press on, seeing the grace of God in our lives as He enables us to keep His commands, to obey His word, to walk as Christ, and knowing that when we do fall and when we do sin, where do we look? We look up to the advocate, don't we? To the righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous, to Jesus Christ the propitiation for our sins. And again, as we think of Wesley's hymn, think of that last stanza that says, "My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father, cry." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for our advocate, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. And Lord, we thank You for the exhortation to continue to pursue holiness. We thank You for the exhortation to keep Your commands, to obey Your word, to walk as Christ has walked. And Lord, again, even when we do fall, as we will sin, we are reminded of our advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless this word to our hearts this night, and may we go from this place encouraged, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, still acting, still having us as a concern. We pray these things in His name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing Wesley's hymn, 290. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, thy perfect sacrifice in my behalf appears. 290 in Grace Hymns.